I've spent quite a bit of time in the Gospels in the last weeks, in the parables of Jesus, and I'd like to share with you today one of the parables of Jesus, and I pray that the Lord will minister to your heart through his word. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it up. We're going to be in the book of Luke today. Luke chapter 13, the parable is verses 6 to 9, but I think we need the context. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9 for us today. Now there was some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the Lord's word. We're going to take three things from this text today that are just up on here. First thing to take from our text, God gives us a limited amount of time. Second thing to take from our text today, God is looking for fruit in our lives. And the third thing, God grows us through grace plus truth, plus time. So, let's look at the first part. God gives us a limited amount of time, and we have the parable again up there. This parable in verses 6 to 9 basically illustrates what Jesus has just said to the people in verses 1 to 5. He's already said to them, repent or perish. And now he's given to them a parable to illustrate it. And in that parable, we might be able to see that the vineyard owner, the man who has the fig tree, is God. And the man who says, give it one more year, in some translations, that's the vine dresser or the gardener, the man. We can see this as being Jesus. And the fig tree is being like Israel, the nation of Israel, but we can also see that as being the individual sinner, you and me. So time is a factor in this parable. It's a key factor. There is a sense of urgency in this parable in what Jesus says. We have 3 years. 3 years are mentioned. Now, it could be that those 3 years relate to Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry lasted 3 years, and he's now coming to the end of it. So it could be that these 3 years actually refer to Jesus' ministry and the fact that not many in Israel have turned. But it could also be the fact that actually fig trees take about 3 to 5 years to grow. But time is a factor. Jesus, that the man says, give it one more year. Give it one more year. And then if there's no fruit, cut it down. So something that immediately we can take, that we can know about God, is that he is patient. God is patient. He gives us time. He gives us more time. He is a God of second chances. He is a God, as he has revealed himself to be, that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He gives us the time that often we need. We need this time. But another thing that we can take, God is patient, but his patience is not limitless. It is finite. It's 1 year. He gives time, but not infinite amount of time. So those are two things that we can take. God gives us time. He is patient, but it is not limitless. And your life is not limitless. And when you read the Bible, you get this sense very quickly. If you read the Psalms, very often they talk about this. Teach me to number my days, Lord, says Psalm 90. Life is fleeting. Thank God that he remembers that you and I are just dust. He remembers it. He knows it. Life is very, very short. Just last week, I celebrated my son's 12th birthday. That's crazy. If you're a parent, 1 minute you're holding them in your arms, the next minute you're saying goodbye. Or they're like 12, and they're like, whoa, you're almost like, you're getting tall. Like, they grow up quick. Life is short. It is short. So, two things to take, and this is what I'll try to refer to about time. Time to grow. First thing, time to grow. Let's go. Let's go. You have a limited amount of time. But the second thing is, well, we need time. You actually do need time to grow. So, okay. Now, let's first of all focus on this mindset. Time to grow. Let's grow. What are you doing with the time that God has given to you? What are we doing? What are we doing with this time that God very graciously, compassionately gives to us? Now, it could be, I'm hoping, that there are one or two people here today and you're not a Christian. And maybe you're seeking and you are very, very welcome. If you are here and you are seeking the Lord, somebody has brought you here and maybe you can sense some pull on your heart, some inner tug. You don't even know exactly why you're here, but you know God is doing something. And you have been dealing with God a little bit. And God has kind of been knocking on the door of your heart a little bit. But you're thinking, well, I've got a little time. And maybe, you know what? I'm going to enjoy my life for a little bit. Just, God, you're up there. And we're going to talk, Jesus. We're going to talk. But I want to enjoy my life for a little bit. I'm going to do what I want for a little bit. And when I'm older, I'll settle down, and then you and me, Jesus, then I can deal with you seriously. We could think like this. I have also thought like this. But how do you and I know we're not going to be like those people, those 18 people who the tower fell on them? Because one thing I can tell you, none of those 18 people woke up expecting that to happen. 100%. We live as if we're immortal, right? We live as if, you know what, time is limitless. I've got as much time as I want. Very rarely do we actually live thinking, I've got a finite amount of time on this earth. What am I going to do with it? We don't live like that until we're sitting in the doctor's office and he says to us, you've got 6 months left to live. Then suddenly, okay, we start thinking a little differently now. We need someone to actually do that to us. I'd like to give us a quote from a... Oh, there it is already. I want to give a little lead-in to the quote, but okay. There's a guy called Tim Keller. If you don't know Tim Keller, I would really suggest you get to know some of his work. He is an American theologian, a pastor, very influential, full of the Holy Spirit. And he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer 3 years ago. And it's terminal. And it's very, very interesting to hear him talk a little bit about this diagnosis. So I'd like to share with you this quote from Tim Keller. Here's what he says. Everyone knows they're going to die, and everyone in some way represses that and lives as if they're never going to die. How true is that? When I had thyroid cancer, the first thing the doctor said was, this is very treatable. When I had pancreatic cancer, my doctor said, you're going to die of this, sooner or later, because we don't have a cure for it. I realized at some deep level, I never really did believe I was going to die. I just didn't. There is some kind of denial that will just not go away until you actually have a doctor saying you're going to die within weeks. The way you look at God, The way you look at your spouse, the way you look at everything changes when you realize time is limited and you are mortal. Time is limited. You are mortal. I am mortal. If you are here today and you are putting off accepting Jesus, don't. Don't do it. Don't live like that. The time to act is now. So that's the first thing that I like to tell us about time. The second thing that we can get from our text is this, is that God is looking for fruit in our lives. And so we have the text that also tells us that. Verse 6, a man had a fig tree growing in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. Every single person in this world will be judged according to the light that is given to them. So how do you think somebody who grew up in some tribe or some part of the world where they were born and they lived and they died and they never heard about Jesus, will they be judged the same as you and me, who between us have got thousands of Bibles, no doubt, and we just have to type into Google the name Jesus? Like, we clearly have been given light, and we will be judged differently. We will be judged according to the light that we have been given. We have been given light. We have been given the gospel. What are we doing? God is looking for fruit in your life, and the time is now to grow. Jesus often talks a little bit about this, often in the Gospels. If you read them, you find the parable of the talents, for example, repeated. The parable of the talents, where three men were given different talents, right? They were given 10 talents, they were given 5 talents, they were given 1 talent. They were given gifts. And then they were asked what they did with it. What are they doing with it? What are you doing with it? Jesus also talks a little bit about this in John 15, where he says, abide in me. You are a branch, and just be a branch abiding in me. And if you are a fruitless branch, then you will be cut off and thrown away. The time to act is now. God is looking for fruit in your life, in my life. Now, it could be, once we realize this truth, God is looking for fruit in my life, that we begin to think, okay, I need to produce some fruit then. And we start trying to do some things off our own strength and produce some good deeds for God. It is very easy to go there. Very easy just to produce some short-term fruit off my own strength. I've done some good stuff, God. Here's some fruit. Very easy to get that mindset. Very easy to do that. I've done that. But what we do know about fruit and good deeds is what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, that every single good work that you and I do will be tested by fire on Judgment Day, and it will be shown for what it is. So we don't want short-term fruit. We don't want quick good deeds done in my own strength. Instead, let us take something from the text which tells us that there is a link between repentance and fruit. There is a link between repentance and fruit. The kind of fruit that Jesus is looking for is linked to repentance. Jesus told his followers, if they don't repent and turn from their old lives, there can be no fruit. Fruit comes from a really turned life. Repentance means turning. It means changing. And there is fruit that comes from that. John the Baptist talked a little bit about this. John the Baptist talked about this in Luke 3, verse 8. We have the quote up there. He said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. John the Baptist then gave some examples that we can learn from about what kind of fruit comes from repentance then. What kind of fruit comes from, instead of going my way, I'm turning and going towards Jesus. He gave the examples of, well, don't cheat. So people asked him, so what is the fruit then? Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal. Basically, stop thinking of yourself. Stop thinking of yourself so much. And we can learn from this. And I want to talk a little bit about this, because sometimes it's good to articulate what actually is the fruit that God is looking for in your life. How do you know if you're growing fruit, if you're growing figs, so to speak? I want to give us four types of fruit that God is looking for. These are not the only four things. We could have a whole other sermon on all the different types of fruit, but there are four fruits that I want to share with you, that I want to emphasize, that God is looking for in your life. First fruit, others' orientation. What John the Baptist said, basically. It's not me first, but you. This goes to the very core. This goes to the very core of the self and the flesh. But it is a wonderful fruit that comes when we instead stop thinking of myself, myself, myself. How about you? It's different. You can tell it's different. And when we love somebody enough to actually tell them about Jesus, I love you so much, I care about where your soul is headed. That is a wonderful fruit that comes. I need you to know about Jesus. That's how much I'm thinking of you. First fruit. Second fruit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? We should know the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are some Bible verses we really should know. So if you're a Christian, there are 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to put the verse up there. What are they? Do we know them? Think about it. Do I know these 9 evidences, these 9 fruits that are evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in my life? It's very easy to remember them. And I'm going to give you the way that I remember them. So the first two, love and joy. We can all remember love, right? It starts with love. Love and joy. That's the first two. Then the two P's, peace and patience. Okay? I'm going to ask you this at the end, so you're going to have to remember them. Love and joy, peace and patience. And then the 4 Nesses. The 4 Nesses. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. And then the last one, self-control. I just remember it like that, but we should remember what these fruits are, because this is what Jesus is looking for. This is what he will produce in you. It is not about, hey God, here's all the things I've done. It is about, this is the kind of person you've become. It's character. He's always looking for that, because that is what most influences other people. The kind of person you have become. So you are bearing fruit for God when you have become a kinder person. When you have become a more gentle person. When you've become a more faithful person. And that is hard to measure. I get it. That is tough to measure. Reflecting on this verse, I thought, have I become a kinder person? Have I become more faithful? And it's hard to see. And truthfully, some of the fruits you may grow in, some may take longer. Patience. I'm not very patient in my car, to be honest. You don't want to see me behind a car. I'm glad there's no cameras right there. Some things take longer, but some things slowly will start to come. Slowly. Fruits of the Holy Spirit is another fruit. The third fruit that God is looking for is humility. Jesus came into this world meek and lowly. He came and humbly took on the form of a servant. A wonderful sign that you are assessing your own sinfulness in light of God's holiness, which is what humility is when you're very quick to say, I'm wrong. I messed up. I'm sorry. Wonderful, wonderful fruit. Just to be quick to say, you know what? I am sorry. Humility. Fourth thing. The fourth thing is faithfulness. I think a wonderful fruit is when we can faithfully persevere through trials. You are going to go through trials in your life. If you're not now, you will. You will have seasons of suffering, and it will be hard for you, Christian. It will be hard. A wonderful fruit is when it feels like God has abandoned you. You continue to faithfully persevere in the same direction. Wonderful fruit. A long obedience in the same direction. Persevering. Those are four fruits. So ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? What are you doing with the time that God has graciously given to you? What am I doing with that time? Last one, last thing that I want to take from our text is God grows us through grace plus truth plus time. Let's look at the last part of the parable again. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Nothing illustrates the idea of fruit and time better than trees. And I think I've told you this before. God loves trees. If you like trees, you're right there with God. He loves trees. Trees are all over the Bible. So what the Bible pays attention to, we also pay attention to. Let's just get this. Let's just think about this. Let's just really deconstruct this. God, in his abundant wisdom, has decided to create something called trees. And then he constantly uses this imagery of trees to teach us humans spiritual truths. So what do I know about a tree? What do you know about trees? First thing we can know about trees, they actually require some care, especially at the beginning. I don't know if you've seen these small little trunk trees with lots of help. They're holding, being held up. Trees need attention. They need care. Another thing we can learn about trees, they need a lot of light. They need a lot of light in them. Trees don't grow in the dark. They need light and they need good soil. Another thing we can learn about trees, if you want them to grow, sometimes those branches need to be cut off a little bit. And God will prune. Some branch that's going right off here, hold up, we can cut that bit off. We don't need that bit. So it can keep on growing in the same direction. One last thing about trees, and we probably don't like this part about trees, they take time to grow. They don't just sprout up. Those roots have got to go down deep. Trees take time to grow. And I am telling you, we often don't like that part. But the fact is, God has very graciously given us time because very often we need time. When you read the Psalms, you read Psalms like this which say, wait patiently upon the Lord. That's not a psalm we like, right? Wait patiently upon the Lord? I only wait patiently upon the Lord. God does a work in us that takes time. And we need to be careful because very often when you're growing as a Christian, we can easily race ahead of God and just get there before him. And I've done that. I've done that. Very often I have some idea about what God is trying to do in my life. Some task that he wants me to do. And I'm like, cool, I know what God wants me to do. And I'm doing it. Boom, I've done that task. Plus 10 other tasks that I think, yeah, you know what? This would also be good to do, God. No. He just wants you to do the task that he wants you to do. Stay with this. Very often we can try to bypass the time it takes to grow. We're so eager to grow. But some things take time. Now, what is Jesus doing in this time? This 1 year that he gives us. The man gives 1 year. What is he doing? The text says, I'll dig around it and fertilize it. So we're still with the gardening analogy. What is Jesus doing in this digging and fertilizing? I'll tell you what I think he's doing. If we remember the parable of the good sower in Luke 8, the parable of the sower is sowing the seeds on different types of ground. But the ground that is receptive to the gospel, The good soil is described as an honest and noble heart. I shared that, I think, before. It's described as an honest and noble heart. And in Ezekiel 36, God says he promises to take out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So the digging that Jesus is doing in your life is heart work. It's heart work. He is pulling up the weeds of self. He is pulling up self-pity. That weed does not want to come out. It's got to come out. He is pulling up the weed of self-righteousness and of self-seeking. He's digging up the idols. That idol of comfort, it's got to come out. That stone of security, get it out. He's doing heart work in you and me. And then he's fertilizing. And he's fertilizing with grace and truth. That's what he fertilizes with. He fertilizes with grace and truth. In the 1990s, there was a man called Henry Cloud, and he's still alive. He's a Christian psychologist, and he gave a wonderful formula, a recipe of growth, and it was this. He said, grace plus truth plus time equals growth. And I think that's so biblical, and there's so much truth in this. Because one thing we know about Jesus, he came into this world full of grace and full of truth. He is often described just like that. And to make that point, let's go to the Bible where it says that point. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. A few verses later, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The fertilizing work that Jesus is doing is making sure that you are also full of grace and truth. He is teaching you his grace. He is teaching you his truth. Let me take a look at one last quote from Henry Cloud. Henry Cloud says this about grace and about truth. He says this, grace is the relational aspect of God's character. To know you're a child of God. You've got to know it. You've got to have that root down deep. That root has to be rooted in God's love. I'm a child of God. Because very often, we're there, what is my identity? What is my identity, right? Your identity is you're in Christ. You're a child of God. That's the relational aspect. Truth is the structural aspect of God's character. God's truth leads to what is real, to what is accurate. Who is God? If you want to worship God in spirit and in truth, you need to know who God is, not my made-up version of who God is. Time is not just an act of God's grace to giving us some space. God is much too loving to allow us to continue in sin for one moment longer than necessary. Time is not a luxury, but a necessity. You have been given time. It is a limited amount of time. But we need all three. We don't do very well with just grace and time. You don't do very well like that. I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm loved. I'm loved. Yeah, what about that really old habit that you can't stop? I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm loved. You can't have grace and time. You just get stuck. Grace and time means you're stuck. But you can't have truth and time. Man, truth and time is tough. Truth and time, you just get very frustrated. You just start giving up on yourself. It's truth. Truth sayer. It's truth. You can't handle it. You need his grace. You need the truth to get you out, to make you see, and you need his grace, and you need the time. You need the time because God's roots must go deep. If you and I are going to be a tree, a fig tree, any tree, Psalm 1, a tree planted by the river, you want to be a tree, those roots are going to have to go deep. And if you actually uproot a tree and you see its roots, it's like, whoa, that root went about 5 meters down. Yeah, because you need to be rooted in God's word. You need to be rooted in God's love. And that does take a little bit of time. So we need grace and truth and time to take root. And I want to get practical. I want to give us one practical application at the very end. One way that this can take root. One way how we could use this time very wisely and very well. And are you ready for this practical application? Apply God's word. That's it. Apply God's word. Jesus is the living word. He is described as the living word. And so his word is full of grace and truth because he is full of grace and truth. His word is alive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God's word is dynamic, it is active, and that he will use it in your life? What does it mean for you and me to apply God's word? I know there's going to be resistance straight away. Don't worry, I'm also there. Apply? No way. Work? No way. Let me just read my Bible out of duty, like all Christians do. No, 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 no. Apply God's word. Apply God's word means this. When you're reading God's word, which is alive and active, the living word, well, how does my life line up to this? That's tough. That's tough. It's tough if you begin to see it doesn't line up. How does it line up? Is there something here for me to obey? Is there a command here to obey? Is there something I need to confess? Is there an example for me to follow? How does this verse apply to my life? But that's the way it works. When we begin to apply it, God, Jesus, you will use his word and he will start to dig up an idol in your life. He'll start showing you something. Or he'll start uprooting something and he'll start fertilizing it with a lot of grace and truth. So when you open up your Bible, if it's once a year, if it's every day, are you reading it to encounter the living word? For him to do his pruning, good, fruitful work in your life? Or are you just reading it out of duty? Don't just read it out of duty. You'll never remember it. But do it to encounter the living word. He wants to speak to you through it. But you have a part to play. You have a part to play. So what are you doing with that time that God has given to you? Let's think about that now. I want to give us a little time to reflect and think about it. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. So let's have a moment of silence, a moment just to allow God just to speak into our lives. And then let us pray for us. Let's take a moment to bow our heads. Just be quiet for a few seconds. Heavenly Father, you are so good and so gracious to us that you give us time, time that we need. I pray that my brothers and sisters, and myself especially, we will not waste that time. Thank you, Jesus, that you do such a fertilizing work in us, such a digging work in us, that you love us so much, you will not allow us to stay how we are. I know that I'm always resisting your change, and I don't want to go there, but I pray that we will not. We will allow you to do that digging and fertilizing in our life. Jesus, you are full of grace, and you are full of truth. May you reveal that to us today. Father, I pray that we will not waste the time that you have given to us, but we will graciously partner up with what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.